But our text is the whole of the psalm, but particularly we'll come to the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139 is a sublime contemplation of God's great work in searching, of knowing, creating his thoughts toward us, his dealings with the wicked, his hates, his grievings, and his leading. Without doubt, one of people's favorite psalms. It's the psalm that's quoted most often, perhaps, in reference to the debate about abortion. And it clearly speaks of the person being made by God in the womb. So who should cast asunder what God has put together? Now, yet there's very much in this psalm for us to search. God searches us. People search the scriptures, but it's really that we may be searching ourselves, and yet it's God who's doing this searching. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God searches like there's none other that searches. You might go through an airport and be searched and have one of those metal detector things go over your body, but the Lord searches in a different way. Now he knows, of course, what he's searching for. When he said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 verse 9, where art thou? He knew. It wasn't that God didn't know in his searching. And of course this comes out in the psalm that God knows everything. So, but yet there is a searching of us that we become aware of our faults, of our sins, especially our sins. Find things of God we come to find and to know as well. The secrets of the heart. Psalm 44 and verse 21 says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now, that's the one thing that's very difficult. To know the secrets of the heart. There was an advertisement for the Prince's Trust. It's done a much work for young people, very little spiritual work, but it's a work to encourage young people. And the advert you may have seen on the billboards, it says, God? Question mark. Father Christmas? Some young people don't even believe in themselves. And of course, it's an advertisement that it rings true with what we hear today about young people, that they don't know them, they don't believe in themselves, they don't know themselves, they don't really know where they're coming from, where they're going to, or anything of the sort. But sadly, the advert in some ways seems to imply, well, don't worry about whether you know about God or not. The important thing is to believe in yourself. That's the important thing. But our psalm here says that it's God who knows us. How can we believe in ourselves if God hasn't searched us and known us? And you can't separate out the two things as if you can have the one rather than the other, and that this one's first, comes first. Without knowing God, we can never know ourselves. We can never believe in ourselves unless with a false form of self-confidence. And at the other end of the extreme in the world, there's too much of that around. People believing in themselves too much, but not believing in God. And they're wicked. So when it says God, or Father Christmas, of course, we can skip past. But some young people don't even believe in themselves. They must believe in God. Because it is only God that really knows the secrets of our hearts. Now this is the fundamental thing here. If we just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, that's E-Y-E, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to God of us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's as a man as he naturally is before he's come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him from his sins, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, now when you hear that word, you may think that you've got to be some great high-level, highbrow person to be spiritual. It means a person who's a Christian, that has a faith in Christ. They've been given the Holy Spirit. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, this is a wonderful thing here. A person, on the one hand, they don't believe in themselves, they don't believe in God. So, as it were, suddenly, or when they've become a Christian, they have the mind of Christ. What a wonderful gift God gives beyond our asking, beyond our imagination. So this knowledge that God has of us is a wonderful thing to consider, you see. Someone doesn't believe in themselves, and then, well, they can hear the fine things that God says. Of course, the person must have been searched. They must have come to the end themselves. They must be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He knows our down sitting, our uprising, understands our thoughts afar off. He goes before around our path, lying down, acquainted with all my ways. Well, see, these are wonderful things in a way. Of course, that God knows all where we are at every moment. But of course, it's a fearful thing, isn't it? And when we take this psalm, for example, to condemn those who, or to preach to them, to explain to them that, would say, have abortions, or why it's wrong, and those who are encouraging it, we must remember that this psalm searches us, and the scripture, it searches us first. The person who reads the Bible to himself, he says, it speaks to me, it speaks about where I am. I can see that God knows exactly where I am now. I must live right. I must have a wholehearted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise I'm utterly condemned. I must seek repentance, that God would find out. The hearer search the things that I can't see about myself, and will correct me, teach me, cause me to be utterly dependent upon him. So, these thoughts then, verse 6, are too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The thought that God knows every word. Where can I go? How can I escape? And that is the following verse. As if one would find this too much. It would be too heavy, as it were, to think of God knowing all about us so much. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? I'm not saying that David here is seeking to escape or to fly away. But it may be our thoughts as we read this. We may find it too much that God knows all about us. We may just want, as it were, a bit of a break from all this, or something like that. Whither shall we flee into heaven, into hell, into the dark. No, it's all light. God is in all these places. There's nowhere to flee away. And then down to verse 13, it speaks of this creating, how God has created us. So it isn't just in all that we do, it's not just in all places, but right back from the beginning then, you can see that God, the people use this, has had his hand upon us, as it were, from when we were made. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, verse 13. When we were so small and seemingly insignificant, God was at work, bringing about this whole life that now he knows all of the thoughts of. And it's the same with the new birth. When a person comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from hell, to save them from their sins, because he's the righteous, atoning Saviour who gave his substitutionary death, his righteousness. As a person comes to believe, they are formed again, a new creation. And God does this work, just as when a person is made. And the same for the church. We're speaking this evening in the prophet Zechariah, and you see how feeble the church looks. But yet God is forming this bride of Christ for him, from where it seems to be insignificant and small, like the baby forming with just it starts off the size is less than a millimeter, isn't it? The beginning of the baby, it must be very, very tiny. And then gradually, after a few weeks, there's a little thing about an inch long, and then there. And so this is how God works. So we shouldn't be discouraged. We should be encouraged. That what God starts, he turns into something. Like an acorn into a big tree. But, of course, man isn't just a tree. He's not just a beast. He's made in the image of God. So we've fallen. But there's this new creation in Christ. A wonderful work. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, we see in these verses that this is the work in the womb that God does. So this is why Christians should indeed be very clear about abortion. That it is for basically murder. You can't really describe it. In the law of our land, it isn't now counted, but that doesn't mean that our laws are all right, of course. Now, I won't pick up on every expression in this psalm. Now, God's thoughts toward us. He comes to in verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We're perhaps tempted to think that God's forgotten about us. God hasn't got any thoughts towards us. It's all up to us, or something like that. But just as God has created us from a small, or from very, very small things, and has made us and formed us, and of course he's given us a spirit, a soul, then his thoughts toward us continue. Great sum of them. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. We need to remember this. As Christians, God's thoughts toward us are great and without number. His attention that he gives us. And it says in the end of verse 18, when I awake, I'm still with thee. I suppose this is the person is still with God when he wakes up. And there's a nice thought here of going to sleep, and thinking, as we're going to sleep, we're in God's hands. The Lord is with us. We're unconscious, as it were, in our sleep, and might wake up and think of something and go back to sleep. But God is still with us, and we should count ourselves as being with God at night. I can't offer much advice on good sleep, but here, the Lord is with us right through our sleep. I hope that will help and encourage, and I'm still with thee when I wake. We should still be looking to the Lord when we awake, and knowing right through the whole time we're to give account to him. There was an account given of an example. Someone's got an important job to do during the day, and they have to get, say, to Parliament or whatever. Now, they're on the way, then there are various other distractions, but they're focused, you see, on what they're doing, on their important work. And it's the same with the believer. When he wakes up, he has various concerns, things to do, but he's with the Lord. And wherever we are, as we've seen in this psalm, whatever we do, we should be conscious to be towards God. He's still with us. And we've been assured by Christ that he'll be with us. If indeed we're his people, that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. When you wake up, you can wake up with a bit of a start, or sometimes it's hard to wake up. We're all slightly different like that. But the Lord has promised. He's just the same, always the same. Now from that wonderful note, the psalm changes it seems to change its tone. And you think, well, how are these things connected? And to begin with, it comes as rather a shock what comes next. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You think, well, where's all this come from? What's all this about? Well, after this wonderful, what we've been, these wonderful things of God's great care and love and closeness, and I wish I could have explained, given you some, I could have taken it further, but the words of the scripture itself are so sublime, I trust that you'll be able to turn to it and see these wonderful thoughts of God towards his people, towards his creation. Marvelous care from the tiniest, most insignificant. This great countless thoughts of God toward his people of good things. Knowing, being known by God, is to be a friend of God here. It isn't just to be known about, but it's when someone is known of God and is brought to God in Christ. They're part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The people of God, that the Lord says, I will be their God and they will be my people. With the Most High, us, as we were insignificant. So that brings us then to these people that speak evilly of God. They're wicked, you see. All that God has done is marvelous, wonderful. It's too high, I cannot attain unto it. And then there are people that hate it. They speak evil of God. They take his name in vain. Which isn't an occasional swearing, no doubt. Maybe a frequent swearing. But it's all sorts of ways that people hate God. They won't have him in their lives. And the truth of the matter is that they hate God. Now, this seems like a very rough thing, and yet, let us read in 1 Corinthians, I'll send you to two scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Some people say, well, this is the Old Testament. But as we read in our scripture, in the epistle reading earlier on, these things are written for our learning. We're to learn, mark, inwardly digest the scriptures. The Old Testament is for us. So we have to understand these things. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That is, let him be accursed. And this, and it's in calling for the Lord to come. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. This is what is written in the New Testament as well. These things are very strong. The condemnation, the wrath of God remains upon those. Man is by nature a child of wrath, not a child of God. He has to be adopted. He must come to God in Christ and be accepted by God. Now, all because of Christ, all because of his work, one is accepted. But here, the wicked, they hate all these things, all the wonderful things about God. And God, the psalmist says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Heaven and hell. They speak wickedly against God. Now that is the is the reason here for this hatred that David has. It isn't because they've spoken wickedly against himself. We can understand when people speak wickedly about us. We deserve it most of the time. But when they speak wickedly against God, then we are rightly angered by that. There's a righteous anger there. He's grieved, but yet he's grieved at the same time. And there are various examples of that, particularly in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. When Jesus had healed a man, and when he looked around, when they were accusing him, they were trying to accuse him, he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So there's a grieving. He's grieved, he's still angry with them, but he's grieved with the hardness of their hearts. And so it was when Christ was crucified, and they were mocking and shouting. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And he mourned and wept for the people who resisted him when he went to Jerusalem. And even when the daughters of Jerusalem cried, when they saw him, he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. So there, though this comes over very, as it were, very harsh, a hatred, it's a hatred of wickedness towards God that is brought out here. And he calls this a perfect hatred, if you like. Now, today, hatred is indeed quite rightly in many cases, are condemned, and it should be. It should be. There is, for every degree of perfect hatred, there's a thousand parts of wrong hatred and total wickedness. And we're not talking about that in any way here. But we're talking about when man stands up against the all-holy God and says he's an enemy of God, of his Maker, who's made all things good and well and for us, and has given the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Saviour to all that come to him. And yet, when man resists God with a hard heart, then we are to hate that. We're to hate that. We're to love our enemies. These people are the enemies of God, and they're the enemies of us. But there's still a love. These things are deep things, but to have a perfect hatred of all sin, and to count people as enemies, and yet still to love them, to desire for them that they might be saved. And then, of course, as we consider wickedness and sin against God, we come to the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's easy enough to see the wickedness in other people. It's not so easy to see it in ourselves. The heart, the Bible describes, is deceitful above all things. And Christians can easily be deluded. And we can be deluded about ourselves. We can think much higher of ourselves than we ought, especially in relation to other people. And this text says that there are things about ourselves that we don't know ourselves. It's quite, you could say, quite a worrying thing, quite a sort of a haunting thing. But in faith, we come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for all the sins of all his people. And our desire is to have a perfect heart towards God. And we must pray and seek the Lord to search. Because he searches us, as we've been saying, as we read the scriptures. The things in the Bible aren't for us to judge what we think about God. They judge us. They search us. When we read, we should say, is this me? Am I right? Am I right in this way? Am I wrong in this way? Do I have a resistance towards God? So this calls for a sensitive soul searching. Some people are very humble, almost to the extent that they won't have an assurance in Christ. Now it's a good thing to be sensitive toward about our sin, but we mustn't become, on the other hand, introspective to the point that we don't seek and glory in Christ. We can find out more about our sinfulness. We can, and we should, discover it and hate it with a perfect hatred, our own sin, you see. With desire to be holy in practice as well as accepted by God and granted acceptance with him. So, number 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, that's not just things that are a secret from other people, I don't believe there. They're things that are a secret to us, our ways. Who can understand his errors? It's saying, well, you wouldn't understand. What is it about yourself? But the Lord. The Lord, it's all to be to his glory. If a Christian can somehow get a bit more holy, not only in a way to heaven, that's all finished work of Christ, but in our practical lives, in our devotion towards God, if we could be more holy, it's God who's done it. It's God that's working in us. It's not to make us unresponsible, irresponsible in any way at all. But all the glory is to be to God. Let's remember Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole verse. In verse 1 there is now, therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's sort of be assumed here. That the person who's in Christ, who's not condemned, he is walking after the Spirit. He's not walking after the flesh. We might think, well, I feel like I walk after the flesh too much. But here, walk after the Spirit. We have to grasp hold of the fact that there really is no condemnation to us Because Christ has borne it all. This is the way forward, to glory in Him. We could become very, very down, searching ourselves. Very down. But we're to be looking to Christ. We're claiming these texts. Well, we must be true to be able to be able to claim them. We must be true to God. And verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And as I say, in this searching that we're seeking, asking God to search us, is there to know our hearts, to try us, to test us. Now, this word try usually means test, give us a trial. Now, really someone was saying, you must be careful when you say this. If people want to grow in grace, they want to grow in the knowledge of God in Christ, it's partly by studying the Bible, knowing all the words, what they all say, as much as we can. We want to learn the Bible, learn the promises of God in the Scriptures. But when we say try us, we mean test us. And the way that God does that is through fiery trials. But through fiery trials, you think, well, can I ask for that? You should be careful with our prayers. Will we be able to stand? Of course we won't. Not in our own strength, but in Christ we will. You see, we must be in Christ. Then pray these prayers. Now try me, Lord. Test me. Take me to the limits, as it were, that I may be pure. We all probably think we're a very long way away from this. But what a good text, isn't it? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. This is one that's a man, the great man of God, that's already come a long way. In David's life, to come with this psalm, I think he must be a long way of maturity. He's still praying, he's still wanting to have more repentance. It's God that grants us repentance. And lead me in the way everlasting. It's all God's wonderful leading. The shepherd leading his sheep. This is what the Lord does. Jesus Christ. He's gone before us. He's gone through death, in which he bore our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's accepted. His sacrifice to himself is accepted by the Father. He's glorified, returned, ascended to heaven. And he's preparing a place for all his people. And day by day we go through this pilgrim, barren land. But we're still in this way of everlasting life. If we're in Christ, we're in the way. And we need to be led. On our own, we go our own way. Our own thoughts that we can't even keep a track of get the better of us. It's a searching psalm. Wonderful and glorious truth about God. He's all powerful. He's all the all-knowing God. And as we turn to Him with these prayers of asking God to search us and to know us and try us and to see if there's any wicked way in us and to lead us, is a great prayer to lead us to God. We should be taken up here from this with a sense of praise and a sense of prayer, a sense of repentance, and inspired to be led on. And for other people, we think of those young people that the Prince's Trust say, they don't even believe in themselves. And you think of, to some extent, the good work that they do. It's called, the prayer book says, without Christ, there's no good works. But try to help young people to believe in themselves. Well, really? See, what they need to know the Lord. They need the Lord to search them, to bring them to a thorough conviction of sin. Well, we all need this, don't we? And as we see these things about others, we see it most in ourselves. But may God give us grace. May the Lord help us. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.